Now we're getting ready for then for the first or for week three of the Vacation Bible School. The title of the evening is The Most Common Questions, and we're using this text from 1 Peter, which the main line that I want to just call to your attention is in the middle of verse 15, which says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." So that's the main line, the reason that this reading was chosen. I'm just going to be spending a brief time, about 15 minutes with this text, and then Deacon Butler will take over and deal with some of the most common questions and deal with them. Now, with that in mind, but I want to give you some basic outline that you have in writing that was forwarded to you by email. So let's just take a look at this text. First of all, the text from 1 Peter 3:13 to 17, which goes like this. "Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart as Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Now then, the first thing to notice about this text is what we'll call the reward of faith. And the text again says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. And then the final line says, it's better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, the point in this particular part of the text is that we need to understand that we're going to be rewarded by God for sharing our faith. There may be people that malign us, that ridicule us, that, you know, even persecute and in some cases kill us. But in the end, we're going to be blessed by God. See, so don't fear. You see, is the idea here. Do not. Nothing can harm you if you're eager to do good. Now, they may kill you, and of course, a lot of us, because we're so into our life in the body, may say, well, that's a terrible thing. And I'm not saying it's a good thing to get killed, but in the end, it's a far worse thing than, you know, to lose our life and not see God in heaven. We need to understand we're going to be rewarded, whether here or in the life to come, for this evangelization work. There is a reward for it. God will not cease to bless us for this work. We may not experience it here in this life. It may wait for us in heaven, but God will give the reward. So it's first of all, of course, it's the understanding of a reward, but also it's a call to some courage here, right? To say, look, in the end, the only thing that can really harm you is your sin, and you know, being punished forever in hell. So that if you're faithful, of course, then this is an important remedy. So don't worry about whatever harm may come to you. People will laugh, they'll ridicule. They, in some cases, Christians have been hauled into court, have been persecuted, beheaded, had their skin flayed off, they've been put on griddles and burned to death, thrown to lions. So the physical body might be harmed, but the soul cannot be harmed. So courage here, you see, courage is the vision. So, and if you do suffer, it's for doing what is right. You're blessed. That's what the text says. You're blessed. So. Sometimes, again, the rebukes that we experience for our evangelization work don't feel pleasant. They're not happy or good things that we emotionally like. But we have to somewhere grasp that we're actually blessed. So that there is a reward. So that's the first thing I want you to notice about this text. Now, then it says here, not only is there a reward, but there's a recipe. It says, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. All right. Now, what are some of the things that they, who, you know, namely the unbelievers, fear? And of course, there are a lot of things. But in terms of evangelization, the main thing not to fear is this. Well, we fear, you know, in the flesh anyway, being unpopular. We fear being laughed at, ridiculed. We fear loss. We fear, you know, perhaps a property or reputation or creature comforts, or we there are a lot of things that the flesh fears, and those who live in the world are easily frightened by the loss of these things, particularly anything that impacts directly on their ego, their sense of well-being, their sense of their own importance and dignity, and so on, how popular a person is. Do not fear these things, says. Now, you know, for anyone, including God, to just tell you don't be afraid of these things is, you know, doesn't do much good, does it? You know, some of you, if you're afraid, and some of us, well, don't be afraid. I mean, you know, it doesn't really help that much. So notice the second line here, well, verse 15. How are we not going to be afraid? Again, it simply says, set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. So to really begin to build up our faith and our strength in the power, the majesty, the lordship of Jesus Christ, to know that He is the one to whom we must answer, to be afraid of no one, no one else, nothing else. Why? Not because we just somehow have this magic switch to turn the fear off, but because paradoxically it's replaced by a higher fear. We fear the Lord, and therefore we fear nothing else. Okay, it's what's most precious to us, what is most wonderful to us, is to do what God says, to speak God's truth. And to the more we grow in that, the less we're afraid of what other people think, whether people accept or reject, whether we suffer loss or not. We simply know that we're doing what we ought to do. And so again, it isn't just don't fear, it's rather... Set apart Christ as the Lord in your heart, and then you won't fear men. You won't fear loss. You won't fear rebuke. Your ego won't be so fragile, and so on. So the recipe of faith is to not fear, but not just some in some mechanistic sense, but rather to not fear because Christ is Lord in my life, and He's the one that I have a holy reverence and a fear for. He's the one I want to please. And when that's strong in my heart, I don't need to worry about pleasing anyone else. All right? So there's a reward of faith. There's a recipe of faith. Then there's a response of faith. We need to make a response to people. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to have for the reason of hope that you have. Now, notice the text sort of presumes something, doesn't it? It presumes that people notice kind of a hope in you, a joy, a serenity, a calmness. When everyone else is going crazy and is anxious and running around and worried about this and worried about that, you know, we're calm, we're at peace, we're not backstabbing and running after all the things that the world is. We don't need to do all of that. And people begin to notice that about us. And some of them are mad, some of them are sad, and some of them are glad. But they notice something about us. That's my kid. So sorry about that. That's the cat talking to me. He's jumping up on the desk here. Now, in the end, what we have to say, therefore, is that people, first of all, notice something, and then they ask us. They may ask us in a gentle way, well, tell me, what's the reason that, you know, when we're all worked up about being angry at the boss, and we're all anxious about possible pay cuts or whatever, you seem to sort of be sailing along and be at peace. You don't participate in the gossip. Some people may ask you that provocatively. Who do you think you are? Other people may just say, well, what is it about you? You know, you seem to always be so calm. And but again, the first thing to say is that people ought to notice something about you. Now, too many Christians spend all their time trying to fit in and be not noticed, to be, if you will, kind of undercover Christians, secret agent saints. They try not to be noticed, but this text sort of presumes that there's something about you that is noticeable. Not that you're calling attention to yourself, but that you're just living in a way that is different. You're not all worked up and anxious and bitter and resentful and about all the things that the world is anxious, worked up and bitter and resentful about. So there's something different about you. They notice. And then it says you ought to be prepared to give an answer, to have your testimony, to have a way to say, listen, the Lord is doing wonderful things in my life, and let me tell you, I was at A and now I'm at B. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. I have a testimony to give. Since I've been faithful to prayer and the sacraments, since I've been faithful to reading God's Word, my mind is changing, my heart is changing. I have something that's powerful in my life, and that something is not a thing, it's a who, it's Jesus, and He's changing my life. See? Now, do you have a testimony that is credible? Do you have an answer to give for those who notice something about you? Do you have something to say to them? And that's the key to this text. So it says, always be prepared. Don't have to write it down and go look it up somewhere. You know in your heart, this testimony ought to be something that's very familiar to you in terms of giving. You're always prepared to give it. So you're living in a way that's noticeable. People ask about it, and you have an answer to give them. Now notice the text goes on to say, no, not only the reward of faith, the recipe of faith, and the response of faith, but there is the respect of faith. So it says, when you do this, though, do it with gentleness and respect. You know, well, let me tell you, idiot, I'll tell you what's different about me. I love Jesus, unlike you, and you know, we wouldn't, that wouldn't be what the text is teaching us to do. But rather, with gentleness, with respect, we announce to people Jesus Christ. We have an answer, but it's not an arrogant answer. It's not a combative answer, but it is a sincere answer, and it may have an edge to it. It may be, you know, I was locked in sin, and there may be some aspects of the story that tend to call other people to repent, but we're not intending to go out and provoke people or be argumentative. But we simply speak the truth in love. And there may at times, therefore, be bad reactions to that. But our intent is to do this testimony with gentleness and with respect. Okay? And so be careful of the tendency to want to win arguments with people, to just provoke them and change their mind on the spot. I think a lot of times we have to be more content to plant seeds and to do things which you know, others may actually bring in the harvest other than us. So, you know, and there will be times you'll bring in a harvest, but just be careful here. Just hear these words again. When you give this testimony, do it with gentleness and respect, not with combativeness, arrogance, being argumentative unnecessarily so, and so on. All right? So there is, therefore, a respect of faith. So we've seen now the reward of faith, the recipe, the response of faith, the respect of faith, and then finally there's a rhyme of faith. It says, and while you're doing this testifying and while you're giving an answer to people, make sure that your life is rhymes with your words. Now, the text says, keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So again, there is this call for us to live morally upright lives and to never give scandal. It is a terrible thing when a Christian gives scandal. There's an old saying in Latin, corruptio optime pessima, which means that the corruption of the best is the worst. We need to be very careful as to how we live, not to be duplicitous, not to forsake the name of Jesus by bad behavior to in some way call into disfavor the name Christian because of the way we live our life. So our life should rhyme with, that is to say, be consonant with our faith. And so this is an essential quality in terms of our testimony. All right. Now I'm keeping it brief tonight because, again, as I say, this needs to be. I need to finish this tomorrow night, or Wednesday night, I should say, within 15 minutes, and that's going to be a challenge for me, you know. So, but when you talk to the young people tonight. Go through a little bit of this line, this reading with them, but pretty quickly get into what are some questions they have about the faith. What are some of the things? You know, and they may surprise you what they ask you. It may not be the traditional Catholic Protestant stuff. You know, what is this thing about Mary? Or what is this? Because a lot of the folks they're dealing with their age these days no longer go to church. The whole concept of church and faith seems quite incredible to them and quite strange. So the young people may ask, you know, well, how can you believe in a God whom you can't see? Well, I mean, one answer to that is, you know, there's a lot of things we don't see, but we accept as existing. You know, I don't see my intellect, but it's there. I don't see my soul or you know, I don't see justice. there are a lot of things that we don't see that are, of course, very real. But again, you know, they may get questioned. They may say, you know, some of my friends say to me, well, how can you believe in a God whom you can't even see? Or maybe some of them will get questions about, well, you go to that church, and I understand that, well, the clergy are sinful, and they have sex with little boys. And, again, I think we can say there is, well, look, you know, less than 2% of clergy ever got mixed up with that. That means 98% of them haven't, and there's actually higher rates of sexual abuse of children among married men. It's higher than 2% among public school teachers. It's higher. So again, we want to keep things in perspective without defending, you know, bad behavior. It's reprehensible. A wider question that some of the young people may have is, you know, what about all the hypocrisy? What about a lot of those church people are really sinful and they do bad things? And again, a simple answer there might be, well, you know, Jesus had this bad habit of sitting down and eating dinner with sinners. And, you know, he's found in this bad company habitually. And, you won't find Jesus in a gathering of the pure, if they even exist. You'll generally find him out among sinners. And we're often going to find, unfortunately, not to excuse it, but just to be sober, that it's a fact that in the church, which is basically a hospital for sinners, you're going to find people still struggling with sin and haven't completely, you know, gotten everything right yet. And sometimes there are very bad things that happen in the church, as in any gathering of human beings. But it's an amazing thing, you know, that Jesus, you know, keeps company with the likes of us. But he does. They may ask questions, you know, they've heard that the church hates gays, to deal with that a little bit and to help them see, well, no. I mean, we have kind of one standard for everybody, don't we? It's about chastity. And if you're not married, you're not to have sexual relations now. But what about the fact that gay people can't get married and the church won't recognize their marriage? And again, once again, we're trying to follow what the Bible says about marriage and what it says about homosexual activity. We're not just free to make up a new religion. We have to kind of accept what God taught us in the Bible. And it's true, not everybody is able to get married. Some people just never find the right person. Some people maybe do have a homosexual orientation. And it's not wonderful, but you know, I can't exactly play a Beethoven sonata on the piano either. I mean, we all have different gifts and things that we're given and things that we're able to do and things that we really can't do. And that's kind of the way life is. And sometimes I think we want everything to be possible for everybody, and it just isn't. And this isn't to be anti-gay. It's just to say, well, God kind of gave us some teachings and parameters, and we have to follow them. And in the end, we want to reverence what God says, and we may wonder, well, why does God say what he says? And we can try to learn, but in the end, we do have to be obedient to God. We can't just make up something brand new. So these might just be some real quick ways, but they may tell you things that I haven't even thought of, things that have occurred to them, some of the questions that they get. But I would just recommend you spend the bulk of the class basically trying to field these questions, answering them as best you can. And if you can't answer something, just say to them, look, you know, I have to think about that. I'm not sure I have the answer, or there might be a few things I need to think through here, and I'll get back to you. Or let me write your question down and talk to a crazy pastor and see what he has to say. And so these would be, I think, you know, some approaches. Answer what you can. Be creative. Just remember that Christ is found among sinners. There's bound to be lots of, you know, some strange things that have happened in church history and things which we wish were not, but they're there. And frankly, every nation has things in its history it regrets. Every culture, every gathering of human beings has chapters in its history that are, shall we say, a little less than stellar. And the church, you might wish that the church would be better, but in the end, Christ is found among sinners, and it has to be understood that some of these things will occasionally occur. We don't excuse it. We don't say, well, that's no big deal. But we at least understand that this is, Christ is trying to work with people who are hurt and sinful, and he's trying to help them. So I think a lot of questions ultimately do kind of come back to the humanity that we find in the church, and people struggle with that, and we ought to struggle with it. It shouldn't be something that we ever can just say, well, that's no big deal. It is a big deal. All right. So do your best with them, and if you can't answer a question, or they ask something that's really technical, and you can't answer it, well, just tell them you can't, that you'll ask, and you'll find out, and you'll get back to them. Okay, so that's a thought for tonight's class, and I wish you luck tonight.